Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 207, and we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing letters to all the congregations that he went to, people that were established oftentimes based on the foundation of the synagogue, where he went to the synagogues in different places, and he preached the truth there to the Jewish community and the Gentiles that were outside, who listened, they responded because God was calling them. And so, as he established them and he continued to travel to other places, he was writing to them, and these things that are recorded here, they are not the only epistles that he wrote to them. He wrote to them letters at different times, but not everything was recorded, or at least not everything was preserved in writing, though at the time people had it. And so, we read another letter here to one of those churches. And if you remember in the book of Acts, he mentioned the fact that the Ephesians were the people that came to see him right before he went to Jerusalem, and he warned them, he warned the elders and all those people that were from all the area there about the coming deception and the falling away among them and the grievous wolves that were going to rise from their own midst and from outside, you see. And so these are people that were established on the faith, but unfortunately in every single case there was always a problem there. And so as we read this, we should remember that, what was recorded earlier in the book of Acts. That was sort of a summary of many things that the Apostle Paul had done. And so in chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You see, Jesus Christ and God. There is no Holy Spirit here. See, there is no Trinity. There is no acknowledgement of the third person, because there is no such a thing. So as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Two personalities here, two beings, period, that's it. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, the our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A repetition of the same. Two beings, in their name, he comes and does the work. Because one calls, that's the Father, and gives those who are called to Jesus Christ, and then Christ is being formed in them. You see, and all that is done by the power of their Holy Spirit, which is their power, their essence, that comes out of their very being. You see? And every human being was given a spirit, spirit in man. And the Father has his spirit, and he's a spirit being. And his spirit is holy. And it's a Holy Spirit. You see? Now what happens when the pagans came on board and brought their own concepts from the pagan background? That's when they invented the Trinity. You don't see that ever in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He made it very plain. Whenever he talked about the Holy Spirit, he mentions now and then that the Lord is that Spirit. That's the one he's talking about. So from the context you can tell whether he's talking about the power of God that resides in us. That's how the Father and Jesus Christ come and reside and abide in us, as Jesus Christ said in his last prayer in John 17. And so he continues with the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, how does he give us those blessings in other places? It says, by his Spirit. You see, it's not by a third person. There are only two. And they both have their spirit in them, just like a man has a spirit in him. Eh? We don't have somebody inside us. You know, two in one. And yet that insanity developed later on. And if we have the Father dwelling in us by His Spirit, and Jesus Christ dwells in us by His Spirit, and then we have a Spirit in man in us, now there are four of us. What do you call that? That's insanity in men. They don't think. So, you know, they let somebody else do the thinking for them, and that's the devil and his demons. And others just follow in their footsteps. They don't know any better. And so he says again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is, you know, those things come from heaven, where he is, from his throne. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How do you be holy? How can you be holy, that is? As Jesus Christ said to his people Israel, be holy for I am holy. How? And then he gave them a series of laws, rules and regulations, what to do, what not to do, how to think, how not to think. In that, he said, you will be holy. Our word, he says to them, when he came in the flesh, will sanctify you. And so he said to Israel, the message has always been the same. Without the law of God, there is no way to reach holiness, sanctification, justification. You see, he's not going to justify rebellious people, but repentant people. Why do we repent? Because that's a law. The law commands us to repent. So everything is within the law. And Paul constantly emphasizes that, but the ignorant and the blind and the, you know, the pagans that came having, to begin with, resentment against the law of God, were not interested in it, you see. So they began to invent their own doctrine and theology and twisted everything the Apostle Paul had taught and the others. And so Paul makes it very plain here. We were called by the Father, and he chose us from the beginning of time. Why? Because it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That was at the foundation of the earth, from the beginning. That's what he's talking about. You see, he meant for every son of his and every daughter of his that he was going to create on a generational basis, every single one of them to become in his image and in his likeness. And they cannot be unless they become holy. Without holiness, we cannot see God. And without the law of God, you don't know what holiness is. Now, that's what he's talking about here. From the foundation of the world, he called us to this way of life, that we should be holy and without blame, without blemish, just like Christ, totally obedient in everything, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not saying, well, no, the law is done away with, it belongs to the old God in the Old Testament. You see, all those things are blasphemies, doctrines of demons, as Paul called them, or the ministers that supposedly are the ministers of Christ that come in his name and that deceive many. This is what they taught the world. And so I said, no, you got to be holy, without blame, before him, in love. What is love? Again, is he explained. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So this is what he's talking about. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. When did he predestine us? When he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's when he predestined us to become in his image and in his likeness. And that's what Paul is talking about. But what happens when you don't study the entirety of the manuscript? You see, you begin to invent your own ideas. And a lot of people, you know, have a lot of concepts about and their own opinions about predestination. When God said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness, that was a predestination. He wants us to be just like him. You see, reproduce himself. That's what he's doing from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth. And at that time, we already knew that we're going to go our own way. And he allowed us. He led the devil into the Garden of Eden. Without his permission, he could not have been there. You see, and therefore, from the beginning of time, he made it possible for us to have an atonement, a sacrifice. And that's why you read in Revelation about Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Because at the same time when he decided to have a baby or children, he already knew. Babies mess up their diapers. Therefore, babies need somebody to clean their diapers. That was the whole story. That's the simplicity in Christ. There's no mystery there. And yet, people, inspired by other spirits, not of God, began to invent all kind of mysteries. And most people don't know what they're reading. They think, well, it's only for the high and the mighty. Now, what do I know? God didn't give his word for the high and the mighty. He gave it to every human being on the face of the earth, whether it be a child or an adult, highly intelligent or just having little wisdom or knowledge and understanding, or little intelligence. Doesn't make any difference. That's the simplicity in Christ. That's why he writes in a language that is not high and lofty and intellectual. A lot of people like to go for those intellectual words in order to upgrade, you know, to uplift themselves, exalt themselves. God doesn't function that way. You see his words. If you study the Hebrew scriptures, you find out very quickly. Especially when you study the language, you realize there are only about 8,000 plus words in vocabulary, you know, in the Hebrew language. But each one of them is a picture. It tells you an awful lot. And God did not need, you know, what came later on. And so this is what he's saying here. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, which you read in Genesis 1:26. That's where it began. After the creation of the earth, then he created man in his image and likeness. And this is the beginning, and this is what Paul is talking about. Paul, who has been raised on the scriptures from his youth, from Genesis 1:1, He knows all those things, and unless you know the background of the Apostle Paul and what is in his mind, what was he taught from his youth, like Timothy, like every Jew, still to this very day, especially those who spend their time studying the Word of God instead of, you know, the writings of men, they understand all these matters. They're very simple. And so he says, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which we were made accepted in the Beloved, through Jesus Christ. That was a plan from the beginning. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us, that is, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? Genesis 1:26. When did he make it known? From Genesis 1:26. Anybody who read that statement, Moses, when he recorded that in Mount Sinai from the mouth of God, knew what it meant. Those who cared to know, who wanted to serve God, knew what it meant. That was not a mystery. That's why there were pagan religions that actually had that understanding that the destiny of man is to become God. There weren't many of them, but there were enough of them because they understood it. And then as time went by, you know, a lot of deceptions happened. And many religions and people deviated from the purity of the truth, and they, you know, they added to this major piece of truth all kind of lies and deceptions, because that's the way the devil does it. And so that's what he's saying here. And having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in himself. From the beginning, let us create men in our image and in our likeness. Again, without background and context of the entirety of the book, you don't know what you are reading. You have to go back to the ABCs. Lay the foundation. On it build. Not without a foundation. And then you're hanging in the air. Verse 10, that the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, what does it mean which are in heaven, which are in earth? When we die, our body goes to the grave and the spirit that is in us goes back to God. You see? Yeah? Those are the people that supposedly are in heaven. But they're not people. They're not living beings. They're not thinking beings. It's just a spirit that was in them. That gave them the ability to think and to function and to act. You see, the electricity, that went back to the Father who gave it, or to Jesus Christ who gave it, because he's our Creator. That's what he's talking about. Otherwise, well, we're in the grave. You see? And until God resurrects us from the grave, as he said he would, at the end of time, in whatever condition we are, well, he's going to reconstitute us. It's not impossible for him. And then he's going to put that spirit that is with him, which is not a person, in us, but the electricity, and then we are alive again. Just like the electricity, you know. You put it back in the machine, and it's alive again. And that's the way it works. That's what he's talking about. Those who are in heaven, those who are on earth. We who are on earth, that means we're still alive. And the spirit of the dead went back to God to be preserved until the resurrection, to be placed back in the reconstituted body. And obviously, for the saints, not going to be a physical body, but a spirit body. But for all the others, we're going to come back in the second resurrection. They're going to have a physical body, and they will be receiving the first chance to know God and walk with God. You see? And God, again, even with them, is going to reconstitute their physical body. And so we read here, in him also we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Again, if you don't understand Genesis 1:26, you don't understand what predestination is all about. God meant for us from the beginning of time to be his sons and daughters, just like every father and mother. When they have sex in order to have a baby, that's a predestination. They want to have a baby, not a puppy, not a monkey, you see. And so that child is predestined to be their son when he comes out. And then if he continues to walk in their path and way and he's pleasing in their sight and he stays with them, they'll give him everything that they own, because they're flesh and blood, they die. You see? Well, God doesn't die, he is forever, but still he's going to give us inheritance, and we're going to share power with him over the entirety of the whole universe. And that was the beginning of the plan. That's the predestination. People that don't understand that make something of a mystery out of it, and it's not. And so they invent all kind of things, and then they teach all kind of things that most people don't know what they're talking about. And so he says that was the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, his will goes to the beginning. Let us create man in our image and likeness. That he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, who are the first ones that trusted in Christ? Not the ones that were alive and were his disciples 2,000 years ago, but righteous Abel. You see? And all the fathers that came later on, the patriarchs, the men of God like Noah and others. And then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see? And then all the righteous people, Joseph and others, in the land of Egypt, and then Moses, and then all the 70 elders, and Aaron, and Joshua. You see? Because that was Christ that was there with them, that married them. Christ didn't begin his ministry 2,000 years ago. Some people in their ignorance believe it to be. He's not the God of the New Testament. He's the God of both covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's through him that God dealt with men in person. And so this is what we read here, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the tidings of your salvation, in whom also you have been, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, Holy Spirit is something that seals you. Holy Spirit is not a person. That's the power of God. And he puts it in you. And that's how you become sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see? And the ultimate of it, for everyone who serves God and walks in the path of God, is going to be resurrected to his, to become a spirit being. And then he'll have a spirit body, and his spirit will be placed in him, and he'll be holy. His spirit will be holy, without spot and blemish. Therefore, in verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, what is love again? You fulfill the law. And the law commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves and love God. And it gives us instructions how to love. It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's also a part of the law. We are commanded to pray for one another. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, it's not a person. It's an emanation that comes from him, that illuminates us, that gives us knowledge and understanding, intelligence, eyesight, spiritual eyesight, power and strength and encouragement. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, which is a spiritual analogy for the Holy Spirit, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches or the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is to be made in the image and likeness of God spiritually, not only physically, and to be a spirit being, and to be a divine being, and to be a member of the Elohim family. That's why from the beginning of time when he created us, he already called us, as later on you read in the Psalms, Elohim. Because we are. What is your son and daughter? Human beings. And maybe a little baby, but they are human beings. A human being just like you are a human being. You see, they may be messing up, the diapers and, not even knowing how to talk or walk, making all kind of funny sounds, slobbering all the time, things like that. It doesn't matter. They're human beings. And so it is with us. In whatever condition we are Elohim. You see, that's our destiny as we grow, just like a baby that has to grow, be educated and civilized and tamed, and all kind of things like that. Then becomes just like his father. And you would never know that person used to be a baby. And so it is with us. That's the whole process. That's the simplicity in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He was dead and he raised him from the dead. He was not alive. And so he's going to raise us if we are dead at the time. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And this is what Christ told us will be our reward. He that overcomes, you read in the first two, three chapters of Revelation, will get to sit on my throne with me, just as I overcame and am now sitting on the throne of the Father, sharing the entirety of the wealth of the Elohim family, the universe, eternity, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, intelligence, you see, all those things. That's our destiny, and this is what the devil from the beginning of time tried his best, to confuse people, to blind them, to prevent them from ever coming to know their destiny, and to get them to follow him for the cheap thrills of the moment. That's the whole story. And yet God is in full charge of the entirety of the process. Verse 21, far above all principality, this is what Jesus Christ is now, and this is where we will be too. Far above principality and power, in other words, we're going to be far above the angels. We're not going to be angels. There's some people in their foolishness, you know, they propose that, and they teach that, and they perpetuate that, and they have movies, and they've been doing it for many, many centuries. You see, in their religions that supposedly have been raised by angels, there's no such a thing. You see? We're not going to be angels. We're going to be divine beings, Elohim, because we already are. We're just not spirit beings. We do not have the holy and righteous character yet in us. That's just a process, just like with a baby. Given enough time and all the right things being done, he'll be, you know, another Einstein, another whatever, you know, great man or woman that you know on the face of the earth. That's the reality of things. And so, as Christ, so are we. We're going to be far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, in the millennium and beyond that. And he put all things under his feet. The Father did it, and he put it under the feet of Jesus Christ. There are only two beings here. All the time, Paul makes it very plain, all along. Everything revolves around these two beings. There is no third one. And so he put the Father, all things under his feet, under Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You see? And then by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is in us, and by the Spirit of the Father, which is in us, the Holy Spirit, he makes it possible for us to become just like him. And receive gifts and power and encouragement and strength and intelligence and, all, you know, growing grace and knowledge and understanding and so forth, until Christ is fully formed in us by his word, which is spirit, which is the word of God. And so he put all things under him, and he made him to be the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. You see, that's the reality. And the Father, as you read in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians, when he comes after 1,000 years of reign by Jesus Christ, with heaven in Jerusalem to reside on this earth, as it says, the tabernacle of God is going to be with man, then Jesus Christ returns the reign of power of this earth to the Father, and he sits with him, being subject to him. And then the Father will be all and in all. There aren't going to be any more children of the devil at that time, rebellious children, messy babies, mess up the diapers all the time, think they're doing great. That's what he's talking about here. That's when every human being will achieve the potential for which God created us. Spirit beings, in his family, when he is all and in all. And we're going to be just like him. Like Father, like Son. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, because we were dead, in trespasses and sins. What is a trespass? Transgression against the law. What law? If the law is done away with. You see? Trespasses and sins. Sin is transgression of the law. So you see, the Apostle Paul constantly, always carries that theme of the law. That thread is never broken in his teachings. The law is always there in the center, because the law is the nature of God, the mind of God, the character of God, the feelings and thoughts of God. And in order to explain it to us, he gave us all these instructions, which in English is called law, or Torah, body of instructions. And so he made us alive, because as long as we walk without law, claiming that the law is done away with, Christ did it with us, we're still in our trespasses and sins. We continue to disobey the law of God, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. People who say the law is done away with are by nature going to be disobedient to the law. They're not keeping it. And why are they doing it? Because they've given their minds and hearts to the prince of the power of the world, of the air. And that's the devil himself, who deceives the whole world. And he's using all these false religions upon this earth to deceive people, to make people believe they've got the true religion. when they all despise the law of God. You see? That's what Christ was saying. Take heed, because many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and shall deceive many because of the ministers of the devil, as Paul would say. No marvel, but you know, the devil himself appears as an angel of light, his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. That's how they deceive humanity. Anybody who comes and tells the law is done away with, you know of whose spirit he is. And you should know that. And if you don't know and you believe him, you're going to be partaker of his deeds. And that's why the Apostle Paul is calling these people who are going to follow in the footsteps of the rebels who teach rebellion against the law of God, the sons of disobedience. And the one ultimately who is doing the whole work in them is the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience. And that's why later on Jesus Christ told John that the devil, the dragon, the serpent, the one that deceived Adam and Eve from the beginning of time, or at least deceived Eve, he's the one that deceives the whole world, and that's how he does it. And that's how Jesus Christ said it's going to be done. They shall come in his name. A lot of people come in his name, in any given religion. You see? And they claim to be the servants of God, or the servants of Jesus Christ, and he is the God of Israel. So you find it in the Jewish community, you find it in the so-called Christian community, you find it in Islam, you find it in many other religions. Whatever concept they have of God, they come in his name, and they teach rebellion against the law of God. They all invent their own do's and don'ts. They see, you know, they inject some moral teachings into their faith and religion and fables, and they deceive people with that. That's what he's saying here. Among whom, Paul is telling the Ephesians, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, all of us, we Jews, you non-Jews, the whole world, even though Israel had the law of God, yet the devil was in their midst, as he was from the beginning of time, from Egypt, when they were rebellious against the law of God and idol worshippers. In the wilderness they were idol worshippers, constantly rebelled against Moses, against the law, against God. In the land they were idol worshippers. Finally God had to throw them out. You see? That never stopped. And so he says, among whom also we, not just you Gentiles, we, all of us, all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, that is the illegal desires or appetites, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, all of us, are in this boat. We're in this boat. Still would be until the end of our lives. And hopefully, less and less. But we should never kid ourselves that just because we were called by God, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and suddenly we are perfect beings. No, we're not. We'll continue to be, as Apostle Paul said, in that state where the law is always spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. And only Christ on a daily basis delivers us from this body of wretchedness. And the people that recognize it are always on guard, are always on a mission to kill. You see? Every show of sin and iniquity and transgression in our hearts, in our minds, everywhere. Because the devil is everywhere like a roaring lion, trying to trip us. And that's why we have to be vigilant. You see? Soldiers, on guard, awake, not asleep. And that's what he's talking about here. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. People who walk in sin, rebellion against the law of God, they can claim them, you know, to be good people, moral people, good Christians, good Jews, good this and good that, good Muslims. You see? We're children of wrath because we do sin. And we are dead in trespasses because wherever we sinned, the law claims our lives. And we don't recognize it. And so when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he adds, by grace, you have been saved. It's not by own merit, because we are goody-goody. It's only by the grace of God. But does not mean that because He saved us, because He gave His life for us, that tomorrow we are not going to sin all over again. You see? And so on a daily basis, He has to save us. Because on a daily basis, we transgress the law of God. On a daily basis, that iceberg is still there hidden. And oftentimes we don't have even the eyes to see it. And it's gradually that we develop that discernment. As we walk with the law of God, as God speaks to us, through His law, through His word, which is Spirit, by His Spirit, opens our eyes. Give us the awareness. You see, He gives us the awareness on a daily basis. As we study His law, as we hunger for his righteousness. And we understand more and more and more that we are not as clean as we thought we are. We were just blind, we didn't see. Just like in the dark, you know. You can be dressed in white in the dark, but you wouldn't know it. Everything looks dark. And so it is the other way around. It could be filthy and dirty that you are dressed with, you know, garments like that, and in the dark you wouldn't see it. And only when gradually the light increases, you see more and more and more the dirt, that is the dirt and the filth and the stains that we walk in, that we are dressed with. And so it's a long process to come to that point. And when the apostles and when the prophets of God perceived and comprehended it, that's how they reacted. Isaiah said, all of us are filthy garments before you, because he developed that capacity to see so much more than just the facade of it. He was looking at the iceberg, not just the tip of it on top. And David said, there is none that is good, no, not one. None seeks God. Because all of us, to one degree or the other, are guilty of it. We're not always in constant passionate pursuit of God and His nature and mind and character and His will and His pleasures. You see? We still walk in darkness to a degree. And the Apostle Paul, looking at himself, oh wretched man that I am, describing the battle that he goes through, the Apostle of God. All of us go through that. Yet many of us do not recognize it for what it is. And so we become dead in our trespasses, and if not for the grace of God, he realizes that we cannot see totally, you know, from the beginning of time. It's a gradual process of seeing ourselves for what we are, as God sees us. And so he shows us grace. But he's going to stop that process of grace when he sees somebody walking the other way. As Christ said, anybody who takes the plow and begins to follow me, if he looks backward, is not worthy of me. He forsake God, he's going to forsake you. You don't seek his face, he's not going to seek yours. And so it is a matter of grace. And so he said, by grace we are being saved, and he delivered us from trespasses, and he raised us up together, that is, through the baptism process. We go into the water, deeply into it, not this phony ceremony and charade that people go through. In some religions, they take a baby, you know, they put cute little clothing on them, they have a ceremony, and they take a few drops of water and put it on their forehead or here and there, whatever. And they call it baptism, and they give it a name, the baby. And so they give, give him or her a new name, and there it is. You are a Christian. You are this, you are that. You see? This is all fables of men, superstitious of men. Superstitions, that is. That's not the way it goes. We go deeply into the water. We're baptized, you see, into the death of Christ. This is what the symbolism is all about. We bury ourselves, the old man, and then when we come out of the watery grave, which is symbolic, that washes us and cleanses us from all of our sins and iniquities symbolically, that's when Christ is raising us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does it mean, sit in heavenly places? We're still on earth. You see, God is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. We're in them. They are in us. And God, who looks on things which are not, as though they are, that's the way he regards us. As Jesus Christ said, if you overcome, you'll get to see and sit with me on my throne. And now he's in heaven. But then he comes down to earth. And wherever he is, he said, wherever I am, you shall be. So when he's in heaven, in spirit, so to speak, since we are in him, he's in us, we're in heavenly places. And when he's on this earth, this is where we're going to be. And when the Father descends on this earth with heaven in Jerusalem, this is where we're going to be. So the heavenly place can be up or can be down. And so he said that's what God had done for us. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here of the Father, obviously. He's the one that does the calling. He's the head of the family. He's the one that gives us to Jesus Christ. He's the one that begets us. He's extremely involved in this process. And yet Jesus Christ is the one directly who deals with us. But as Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, when our eyes are open, you see, he said, I'll come and dwell in you and abide in you. I and my Father will come and make our abode with you, that is in you. You see, both of them are in us. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, just like the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Mother are dealing with the child. And the child, as he's developing a relationship with his father and mother, he has both spirits, that is, of his father and mother, in him. Their nature is developed in him, their habits, their character, their personality, and he's a product of both. And this is the process here, the spiritual process, likewise. And so he said, all that, so that God may show us the exceeding riches, which is eternity, divinity, godhood, through Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory in us, as he is being formed in us, not through rebellion, you see, in contempt against his law, but through obedience to his law, which is spirit. That's how his nature becomes our nature, and in character, his character becomes ours. There is no other way. You see, apart from the law of God, there is no way to be like God. And God made it very plain, that's the way it works. You be holy as I am holy, and the way you're going to be holy as I am holy, when you obey this law, and this law, and this law, and that law, and the other law. There is no other way to be holy, to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ, to have his nature and character. And so the message of the law of God is always there, you see, as a thread that goes through all the writings of the apostles, of the disciples, of the prophets, of Moses. There is nothing else. Because that's the very epitome of what Christ is all about. That's his nature and character. And this is exactly where the false prophets, the ministers of the devil, had done their work. Telling people, well, just believe in Christ. Look up to him. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He atones for you and all that. I forget about his law. That's done for us. We don't need it. That's old stuff. Strict rules. That's how they deceived humanity. That's how the devil had done it. He gives you a bait, and you eat it. You swallow it. The whole thing. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you are deceived, and yet you think that you're doing great. You're a Christian. You're walking with Christ. Or you're a good Jew. You're walking with God. The same person. Christ or God. God of Israel. And that's how the devil did his work. The prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. And then verse 8 said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? You see? Is it an empty faith? No, faith in God. And when you have faith in God, you repent. Faith in Christ. When you have faith in Christ, you believe him. You walk in him. And when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to do away with it, but to fulfill. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. That's the faith he's talking about. And if you don't have that kind of faith, your faith is worthless. And so the people that would receive grace are only the people who are obedient. It's not grace versus law. It's grace given to those who are law-abiding. And that's where the end of the road, that would be the line, the bottom line. If you obeyed Christ, you will be His. And if not, He will tell you, I never knew you because you are lawless. And yet you don't see that message being preached in the so-called world of Christianity. You see, just by name, that doesn't mean anything. If you do not obey Him, you are not of His. If you do not follow Him, you are not of His. As simple as that. And so when He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace is the gift of God for those who are obedient. As He came down to Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses, the God of Israel, who came now later on as Jesus Christ. And He declared the nature of the divine beings, His Father and Himself. But He told him that God is gracious and merciful. But to whom? To those who love Him and keep His commandments. They say to them He shows grace and mercy and compassion, forgiveness and patience and long-suffering. Those are the people that He walks with, who walk with Him. But as for the others, who transgress His law, who disobey Him, who have contempt for His law, He said, I'm going to persecute them to the second and the third generation. Because they pass on this kind of rebellion from father to son. That's how religion is being passed on from generation to generation. People are born into it. You cannot be born into a religion. You have to come to an age where you know what you are doing and you recognize that what you are doing is wrong because God is dealing with you, and your eyes are opened and you turn around and you repent and you vomit out and puke out, you know, your own, you know, your old ways, which is your religion. And then you come to God and begin to walk in His way, His path, His journey, a life of obedience and faith and mercy and grace. They're all one package deal. That's how you become a religious person, not because you were born into it. That's a fable of men. And so he says, this is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So even then, when you're obedient to the law of God, you should still remember, you cannot totally obey it. You can obey only the facade of it. And there is a spirit of the law which is far deeper. And unless God is doing it through you, by His Spirit, you've accomplished nothing. So don't ever boast about it in things, you know, by the things that you do, the physical things that you do. You are justified. You're not. And that's the problem. And because the Pharisees and all those, you know, the people of God at the time did not recognize that reality, as Paul himself did not recognize it, he thought it's touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So all of them thought, well, I'm blameless, you know, here it is, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. And then he said, that's the way I felt before. But when my eyes opened, when the awareness of sin, the iceberg, when I was able to see it, then I died and sin revived. And until God calls us and opens our eyes and gives us this awareness and understanding, you see, we think we're doing great. I'm a good Christian, I'm a good Catholic, I'm a good Protestant, I'm a good Jew, I'm a good Orthodox, I'm good this, I'm a good Muslim, I'm good this, and so forth. You see, I'm okay, you're okay. And then we think everybody else is wrong and we are right. And we don't realize that we're all dead people, dead in our trespasses, children of wrath and disobedience. And it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And so that's what he's saying here. It's not of works. It's not the things that you do, even though you're supposed to do them, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. What works? When God says, be you holy for I am holy, and that's the way you're going to be holy, and you do it, that's good works. But even then you fall and stumble. And then you ask God and plead with God and cry to God to help you out of it, to give you strength and boldness to do it right with the proper attitude, with greater comprehension, understanding what you are doing, what it means, you see, with a spiritual comprehension of the law, not just a physical one, not just a letter of the law. That's how you do the good works. And yet people say, oh, we don't need works, you know, we don't need the works of the law. That's done away with, that's evil, that's, you know, bad, that's harsh, that's a curse. But we were created for that. To that intent, that you may walk in the law of God. And those are the good works. And the law of God commands us to love Him And he showed us how. We don't invent that kind of knowledge and understanding, and we determine what is love toward God. He commanded us and showed us exactly how to love our neighbor, our creation that he created, and how to take care of it. We don't invent that righteousness. It's of him. Those are the good works he's talking about. These are the good works of the law that teaches us from morning until night, from the day we wake up, that is the moment we wake up, or the moment we are born until we die, what we do through life, morning, noon, and night, in the bedroom, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, in the workplace, anywhere. You see? That's what the law of God is all about. Total teaching, instruction, guidance, direction. These are all laws, testimonies, judgments, statutes, precepts, ordinances. You see? They all come from God. Our Father, our Creator, from Jesus Christ, our very Creator, you see, and from our Father, who created all things by Him. And then He begins that spiritual creation by Himself calling us and begetting us with His own Spirit. So we become His sons, and He gives us to Christ, our elder brother. These are the works He's talking about. And until the next time, again, greetings to all.